Okay. We are in heavenly places. Amen. Whenever we're in the presence of our Heavenly Father, that hedge of angels is around us, and we are in heavenly places. But for those of you that have the booklet, we're on page 170. And this one's titled Disentangled. And, of course, everybody knows that this is like a devotional, so it's for June 12th, if you have the booklet where it's mapped out by dates. All right, so starts off with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Yeah, because we are in a holy war. So, I like that verse for, you know, because of the main thing is there's a lot of distractions in life, and we are in a holy war. And for those of us that really are out there on the streets and, you know, passing out the tracts or sharing our faith on the phone or online and websites and stuff like that, the devil's always going to try to figure out ways to entangle you. You with all sorts of situations in life to get you, to stop you from doing the work. And this, I would assume, is what she's going to be touching on here. So, okay, so she says the Lord Jesus would have his purchased possession disentangle themselves from everything that would expose them to temptation. Amen to that. And another good reason for that, too, is how many of us, even if it's something as piddly as thinking, like when someone gets in your face or something like that, and you think something you shouldn't, and you don't even say it. You don't even say it to the person, but you want to. and you think a bad thought. And you feel bad about that, and it makes you feel less effective. Well, it shouldn't, but it makes you feel less effective when you go forth with the work, especially if you repent of it. It shouldn't make you feel less effective, but that's what the devil's going for. He's going to tempt you in any way, shape, or form that he can so as to make you feel less effective. Because I know I go through this, and every one of you go through this as well, especially if you're out there, you know, pounding the pavement. And you're sharing your faith, and sometimes you feel like, you know, I don't even want to deal with this right now. I don't even want to talk to this person about Jesus because I'm nothing but the, you know, pond scum. Because I did this yesterday, or I thought that yesterday, or I said this 5 minutes ago, or whatever the case may be. That's what the devil's going for. So do like King David did. Repent, get up, brush yourself off, get back to work. Because your Father promised. It's pretty clear what it says in 1 John 1:9. So accept the promise and forget the temptation of despair, spiritual despair, I would think, because this is what the devil's going to go for, because you are a soldier, and he's trying to push you back. He's trying to shoot the arrows, the little darts, if you will, to prevent. And yeah, and this is what's so amazing. As powerful as Satan is, he fears you even if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed. Because we know what Jesus said about that. And you can have the faith of a mustard seed in one area, in this area, in that area, whatever area. You may not even know you have that faith to that point. You just know that's right to do, and you know that the Lord's hand will move in that area. And you don't even realize how you're knowing it or how it's defined in the eyes of God, but he knows, and so does your enemy. And so he's going to do everything he can to prevent you from being effective. So that's why I always like to remember, especially when I see after the spanking was given to David, because what went down with him and Bathsheba, and then, of course, him killing her husband, and then Nathan coming up and saying what he said in regards to that kid, what was going to happen. So David's out there, you know, praying, laying down the whole nine yards, fasting and praying. And the kid dies anyway, gets up, has a meal, and everything's fine. And then Nathan was confused about that. And I'm thinking, like, why? So David had a moralist explain. He says, well, yeah, maybe the Lord would change his mind. So I prayed and I prayed. But once the kid is gone, nothing else I could do. Get back to work. Because that's really the truth. Nothing else you could do anyway. Just get back to work. Acknowledge 1 John 1:9. You messed up? Yeah, fine. He has forgiven you. He's not a tyrant, as Rome preaches. He is your Father. All he's asking you is to keep the relationship between you and him solid. He's got certain stipulations that he's already set forth in stone. Acknowledge those stipulations, or commandments, as he calls them. And when you step off that path and he nudges you back on, you repent and you confess and then get back to work. That way you'll never be less effective again. No matter how many times you're tempted, you just go right back to work. She says, we are the Lord's creation. We are his by redemption. All our senses are to be kept sharp and keen that we may place ourselves in right relation to God. The company we choose will be a help or a hindrance to us. And how many times have I told you young people here, you know, and praise God, you're listening. As far as I can see, you know, that's one of the downfalls of having an online church. You can't really know 100%. It's not like I can just go to your house and hang with you for a day or two, which I would like to do, but then I can't do it for a year or two. But the fact of the matter is, you are who you hang with. You know, this is one of the there's many scriptures to back it up. Look at Amos. How can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, there's a whole mess of verses we know about that. You know, iron sharpeneth iron. You know, when two brothers, that's why Jesus sent out this, you know, the 72 by two. And because when you're weak in one area, your brother in the faith is strong in that area, and vice versa. You can actually help each other. But if you're hanging around with somebody that drinks, smokes, swears, parties, watches all the, you know, Hollywood movies and plays the violent video games and Dungeons and Dragons and reads porn or watches it or whatever, it's going to eventually affect you. By beholding, you will be changed. And some people, oh, I'm stronger than that. I could, you know, hopefully help them and all sorts of stuff. Really? You're actually going to go much further than the creator of all that is seen and unseen said. I mean, that's more or less the gist of it. Some people actually think, oh, yeah, well, Jesus, you know, he doesn't really understand this. Well, he walked a mile in your shoes. He walked a lot further. Look what he did for you. But what a lot of people can't seem to realize that the scripture is clear. When he says don't do it, he doesn't mean try it, maybe you can defeat my, you know, supersede my will and prove that, okay, maybe I should say that you can do it in this occasion or that. No. He said don't do it for a reason. And when you go ahead and do it anyway, you are then disobedient. And when you're disobedient, that hedge of angels that you've been praying for is not going to be there. There's someone else stepping up now. When you're disobedient, you're not in his will, period. Now, you may appear like the Christian you were yesterday. You may appear like the Christian you were yesterday to all your friends and relatives, too. They don't know you're being disobedient, but he does. So she goes on. She says, we are not to run any risk by placing ourselves where evil angels will surround us with their temptations and their snares. Satan puts his alluring temptations before the soul. It's always about the eye. I mean, you know, that's one of the things that I've always noticed with the enemy here, is how he does this. He dangles these things in before the eyeballs, you know, whereas the Lord dangles them before the heart. Big difference. But the eyes are easy, for him anyway. Especially in today's world, the devil's got so many people easily controlled. I mean, literally, absolutely, positively, unequivocally controlled. And they don't even know it. And 99.9% of the people they hang with don't know it either. They have no clue that they're being controlled because it's just like normal life. Everything looks normal, you know. What are you doing? Let's go to the movies, you know. Everything's normal. Everybody I hang with, that's just the way it is with us. Yeah, like it was with a bunch of nations in the old days. She says, he appears as an angel of light and clothes his temptations with apparent goodness. Our first work is to disentangle ourselves from everything that is in any way calculated to tarnish the soul. Now, some people might look at that and say, oh, come on. You know, you wrote that over 100 years ago. You know, keep up with the times. Why? Isn't it saying the scriptures, I am the Lord thy God, I change not? So why is it okay to change if he didn't change? Well, I'll look a little prudish. I'll look like a Jesus freak. And the problem is where? I mean, look around. The overwhelming majority of the planet are not very good people. So for you to, even if you're just a lukewarm Christian and acknowledging Christ every now and then, you're still going to look like a nutcase to the world. So why not just be a real Christian? They're going to hate you either way. Going on, she says, if the Bible is not made the rule of life, our hereditary and cultivated habits and tastes will ensnare the soul. And the hereditary thing is, a lot of people seem to think that, oh, cancer is hereditary in this family. No. I've read a little bit on this, and I'm sure Sister White touches on it too as well, but diet, cultivated habits are hereditary. So if you're used to eating food laden with all sorts of carcinogens or vinegar or such unclean, you know, toxins in them because mom and dad put that on your plate since you were a kid and you've grown accustomed to that, well, then, and then they get cancer, well, is it such a far-fetched idea that you're going to get it too? But people think it's hereditary because the AMA says so. Because they don't want to lose a customer. Yeah, keep eating the hot dogs. Don't worry about it. Earth Obey, well, it's just worms. They're good for you. You ever notice that? Look at Oscar Mayer. One of the ingredients on Oscar Mayer hot dogs is Earthobate. That's earthworms. That's worms. They work great for catching carp, though, I'll tell you that. But she goes on. The soul is of value and is regarded by God as more precious than gold, even the golden wedge of Ophir. Christ has given us the estimate he places upon the human soul. I mean, how blunt is that? And that's the other toss of the coin on that is, too, is where, oh, you know, the law was abolished at the cross. Well, if the law was that easily to be abolished, why did he have to die then? He could have put anybody up there. It's pretty solid looking to me. It's not just Joe Schmo down the road dying on that cross. It is your Creator, your Savior, your God. So how can the law be trivial if he went to that extreme to die for the sins you're committing? Because the definition of sin is transgression of that law. But people don't want to hear that because living the lie is a lot more comfortable. And you'll look like a Jesus freak. They come up with some of the weirdest things to say to people just to, you know, peer pressure. That's all it is. A lot of people fall. I mean, think about it. I would have to assume one of the reasons for the weeping and the gnashing of teeth at the end of the 1,000 years has to be some people, because all the deception, especially self-deception, is going to be wiped away that day. And so when you think about it, one of the reasons that these people are weeping, it has to be one of the reasons because there's a lot of them out there, but one of them is, you mean I gave up all eternity? Because they're looking in the city. They see that tree of life. That's why the devil's got them surrounding the city. They want that tree. And so they're looking at all that and they're realizing, okay, we're going to die any second. I gave all this up because I wanted to look cool to my friends. I gave up life eternal in happiness, eternal bliss, that even a trillionaire on this planet couldn't even experience because even with all his money, he's still not going to have the peace and the bliss of being in the presence of a God that created him or her. Because I wanted to look cool to my friends. Or the fashion was making me look great to everybody when I walked down the street, even though I tempted every man as I walk down that street. I really feel for the women today because of the way the fashion is designed to get you to tempt men. Well, that's the man's fault. Well, hey, look. They were created too, you know. Women were created out of man, and man was created in the image of God. Men are turned on by sight, women, of course, by touch. And so the devil takes advantage of that. And women are pretty for a reason. I mean, there's a reason for it. And guys fall for it. Hook, line, and sinker. You remember David? Okay. Or how about Samson? It's ridiculous how many times you see this. Or look at Solomon. It's amazing how easily some can get pulled away. So she says, look at his, and speaking of Christ on the cross, she says, look at his humiliation, his sufferings, his death. And there is a scientific, I put it on the site years ago, and then somebody sent me an email of it. I think it was Sister Nicole or somebody sent me a scientist talking about what happens when you die of crucifixion. And it's pretty intense. Not easy to listen to or read. A lot of people seem to think that you die from blood loss or something like that, but no, there's not a lot of bleeding. Well, with Christ there was, because they literally shredded him head to toe. So that's why he died before they even came to break the legs of the other guys. But with regular crucifixion, it's designed to torture you. The nails are put in places where they'll cause the most pain. And they purposely lift up the legs and stretch out the arms and pop out of the sockets the whole nine yards, so that you can't really position yourself in any way other than how they nail you there. And to make a long story short, so that it doesn't get too difficult for me to continue, we know he died of a broken heart. But normal death is going to be by suffocation. And that's hard to understand, but the way the body is stretched out and positioned on that cross, it's very difficult to breathe. I think you can breathe in, but you have a difficult time breathing out or something like that. I can't remember. But it's not an easy thing to investigate. And that's just part of it. The humiliation factor as well. The Catholic Church always has their crucifixes with, which keeps on trying to tell people, look, we killed him, we killed him, we killed him. That's what they keep doing. Every time you go into a Catholic church, Jesus is either depicted as being dead on the cross or dead in the arms of his mother, or he's an infant on the back of Saint Christopher, supposed Saint Christopher. So, but there's some aspects of the crucifixion that I don't want to discuss here, but it was intense, okay? So, but yeah, amen. They couldn't kill him. He went up there on his own. And that's why some people, this is what gets me. This is how easily some are deceived. An atheist will say, well, then Jesus committed suicide, since he had the power to get away from that. You realize you just acknowledged him as all-powerful and then used that to acknowledge that you shouldn't believe in him? I mean, it's like, I don't get, the stupidity is off the chart there. It's just, but I could just see the enemy of souls laughing when people say stuff like that. So she goes on, she says that had he studied his pleasure, his choice, his convenience, he would never have left the royal courts of heaven. After the human agent has spent his life in following his own impulses, placing his talents on the shrine of Satan, choosing his own interests, what has he gained? Cheap, worldly applause. And what has he lost? An eternity of blessedness. See, that's why I brought up what I did a minute ago in regards to some of the people that, when they're weeping and gnashing their teeth, they're, I think of some of the teens, especially the ones that have died early. And now I'm not judging them or nothing like that. I'm assuming there's going to be some young people there. and they were tested. And the reason they died young, I would have a tendency to believe it. The other part of the test was their own parents. No man's an island. That's the only way I can really explain something like that. Because we don't die because of the sins of the father. What my dad did is between him and our Lord. Just like what I did is between me and my Lord. But still, his ways are not our ways. He's always got his amazing reasons for doing what he does. And it does turn heads. If it wasn't for him throwing me against the wall over 30 years ago to make me, crumple into a boneless pile of tears, because he answered a question. First time ever. And at first, scared the daylights out of me, because being recent ex-Catholic, well, I was on my way out of the Catholic Church at that time. I believed that I was dead. I was afraid to turn around, because I thought when I turned around, I'd see my dead body on the floor. Because I never experienced the presence of God before. But it was the question. There was the answer. It was his presence. It was the continued answers, too. I mean, some of us have to literally be thrown against a wall. And, you know, like that's why I like to pray sometimes for my loved ones. And it's not just my kids. You know, the what we call the shake them up to wake them up prayer. Because sometimes some people have to get thrown against a wall before they'll find out, you know, that Jesus is definitely worth accepting as Lord and Savior. But she goes on. By the way, we got a storm again, so it looks like a little one, but because it's kind of bright on one side here, so I might lose power, but I got the servers on a pretty long backup. Well, I don't know how good those batteries are right now, but if it lasts more than 10, 15 minutes, I'll run downstairs and switch wires, because I do have the solar panels with the battery backup with the bank, and that'll last, you know, a few days, if not a week. So the server won't go down, and then I can just run a wire from the basement to get me back online, or I'll just use my laptop. So, but I'm not worried about it. Anyway, she finishes by saying, God calls upon us in the place of expending our powers, our talents, and the vigor of brain and muscle upon unimportant, frivolous things merely to amuse and gratify self, to bring eternity to view, and hold ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit's guidance. And a lot of people still think, because today, you know, we got digital, you know, smartphones, we got drones, we got people in orbit, we got satellites, we got all this technology. We're all so modern. To do this kind of stuff, you're going to be looked at as a prude. Have you read your Bible? This was prophesied. Yeah, they're going to look at us like we're crazy, like we got two heads. Who cares? We're being mentioned in the Bible if we stay obedient. When it's all said and done, guess who's going to be dropping on their knees before your feet as the light of God is upon you right before we ascend off the planet, if we are part of the Gideon Band? Because if we're not part of the Gideon Band and we're still making it home, we're already ascending. You know, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. So guess who's going to be crumpled up at our feet, worshiping us, even though we don't acknowledge them, because we're looking at our Lord. We're keeping our eyes upward. We're ignoring everything, you know, because we understand what happened with Peter. I'm not sinking in the water. And so we're looking upward. But Sister White does go into detail in regards to them. When they see the light of God upon us, their pitchforks, their guns, their grenades, whatever they have when they were surrounding us to kill us, all drop useless at their sides, and they drop in worship of us. I mean, they're already designing, or they're already cultivating that kind of a mindset already. I mean, the Pope's been calling himself God on earth for who knows how long. And then you got all these rock and rollers and movie stars that are considered to be gods on earth. And so it's not going to be too far-fetched to them to look at us as a god, especially when the presence of God, the real presence of God, is upon us. Not that fake stuff that you see happening around today. The anointing of Benny Hinn, that's all a farce. That's Satan himself. It's all fleeting. Or these magicians with this real magic. I'm not talking about the illusionist type guys. I'm talking about the guys that are actually conjuring the same stuff Simon Magus did. Demonic magic. These guys are looked at as gods too, because they can do things no one else can do. And so they clamor after them. They beat a path at that guy's door. So be it. They're still, no matter how many insults they fling at you, no matter how many times they say that you're a Jesus freak or a Bible thumper or a fundy, the day's going to come when they're going to wish that they were Bible thumpers and fundies and all that other stuff. And then finally she says, elevated, pure, ennobling themes are to be the subjects of contemplation. To us, individually as his property, God says, know ye not, ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Hope and pray you're blessed. Be back in a minute.